We're in the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and we're going to read the entire chapter 1. Thessalonians chapter 1:1-12. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
We have two special guests this morning, dearly beloved. They were here actually around 8 years ago. And now God brought them back to minister to our hearts and to the entire church, Bill and Debbie Tobias. They joined Association of Baptists for Rural Evangelism, as what we know, ABWE, in 1984. Both of them transitioned in 2018 to the ABWE Project Office. Before, of course, that, they served God for 30 years, in PNG from 1987 to 2017, and their ministry there focused primarily on church planting, teaching, discipling, and in construction, both in Goroka, that's what we know very well, and in the bush. The place is called Simbai. 2018, though, they transitioned, as I've said, to ABWE Project Office, and there they serve on the Strategic Planning Committee, and Bill as a project manager. The ABWE Project Office was renamed Abwe Go I Construction in 2022. The Go, of course, very familiar to us, comes from Matthew 28:18. But it also stands for Global Operations. So both of them are involved in this ministry. Now, though, they have just come from PNG for a few weeks, maybe 2 weeks there. 2 weeks there, and they're on their way back to the States. But we thank the Lord that we are given the opportunity to have them today to minister to us, the Word of God. And I hope that we will spend time later on after the service with them and talk to them and get to know them, especially in what God is doing through their lives today. And so may I call on now Bill to preach to us the Word of God. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. It's a joy and a privilege for us to be back with you again. As Pastor mentioned, we were here 8 years ago, so that was 2015. It was about just exactly the same time of the year. I think it was in February when we were here. Just briefly to catch you up what was going on since then. We've been through a lot of trials and difficulties. We've all been through that. You've been through that with the COVID these last couple years. But in 2015, when we were here, the Lord allowed us to share missions in several of the churches, and God began to burden hearts of you folks here and other churches to send work teams and missionaries to Papua New Guinea, and some have gone, and we appreciate that, and so that is good. We had planned on staying a little longer in Australia, but we got a call from our youngest daughter that we had three daughters, and when we went to PNG, we now have 11 grandchildren, so God has blessed our family. We've grown. We got a call from our youngest daughter that our oldest daughter and her 3.5-year-old son were found in a pond. That's all we knew when we got on the plane and went back to America. But Noah was 3 and a half at the time. He went out on a frozen pond, but it was not frozen in the middle, and he fell in. And Marisa went in to get him out. She did get him out, but they both drowned. So that was a very tragic part of our lives, and probably one of the most difficult things that we've had to go through. We faced a lot of trials and problems in Papua New Guinea, but losing a daughter and a grandson, that's got to be right up there at the top of the list. But God is faithful, and God has blessed us. God has encouraged us, and we're still serving God. So as Pastor Jonah mentioned, we spent 30 years in Papua New Guinea. So when we reached official retirement age, we were tired. We got old enough that we retired, but we needed to go back and live back in America. So we were home for a couple years, and then for the loss of our daughter and grandson, and then God allowed us to go back to Papua New Guinea for one more year. We worked at building a mission house in Goroka for part of that time, and Debbie was busy packing up our things in Sembai, and we were saying farewell to all the people that we had been working with for 30 years, and we were able to have to finish well in Papua New Guinea and to go back to America. So since then, we've had many surgeries. So I have a hip replacement, two knee replacements, and a shoulder, and I did three of those in one year. All right? So I did the shoulder first, and then that was in February of 2018. Did a knee in June and another knee in July, and so we said that we're not retiring, we were retreading. And our retreading was new joints. So Debbie also has a hip and two knees, and she just got her right shoulder done about 3 months ago. So you kind of fall apart when you live out in the jungle and you work hard, and it's just a difficult life. But God is good, and we thank God for his faithfulness and his goodness to us. Today we want to share with you from the book of 2 Thessalonians. And as our brother read that passage, that's where we'll be this morning. We're actually just going to walk our way through the whole chapter and just see some of the things that God has for us and this morning, and trust that your hearts will be encouraged. Before we do that, let's just have a quick word of prayer and ask the Father and the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together in this building today. We thank you for the freedom of worship here in this country and the opportunities that we have to gather, to read your word, to study your word, to know you, to follow you. You've chosen us to be your children. You've chosen us to be your servants. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives, that we would keep before us the goals that you have for us, and that we would keep on serving you to the best of our abilities. We just ask and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we come to the book of 2 Thessalonians, we realize that Paul was the author of this book. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to the church. If you go back in history, Paul wrote several of the epistles. He wrote about half the New Testament. We figure he wrote Galatians first, and then 1 Thessalonians was probably the second one. And then 2 Thessalonians was shortly after that. So it was written probably in about early to mid-50s of A.D., you know, not too many years after Christ went on to heaven. So in the early church, and as he wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, he had gotten word that they thought they were already in the tribulation. All right, so the tribulation, as we study scripture, there's a time of great trial and difficulties that are coming. And the church at that time were having a lot of trials and persecutions, and they thought they might be in the midst of the tribulation. And so they had gotten some false information on that. So Paul wrote that epistle to tell them that, no, you're not in the tribulation yet, because the tribulation can't happen until the Lord comes back and raptures the church out. So when we think about future events, the next event that's coming up that we know is coming is the rapture of the church. And nobody knows the time or the hour, but the Bible tells us that he will come as a thief in the night, and he'll snatch us away. It means the rapture just means he's going to catch us up, and we're going to be gone just like that in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be gone. All of our problems, all of our physical difficulties will be over. I look around this morning. I see some of you the aged, and I saw one of our brothers come in with a cane. Probably some more of you should be using a cane. I remember my father-in-law, he refused to use a cane, and he said, people think I'm old. Well, Dad, you're almost 90, you know, so nobody's going to worry. In fact, if you have a cane, they might give you a little more space, you know, but he was just like that. But But we have these physical ailments, but when Christ comes and he snatches us out of the world at the rapture, we're gonna be changed, and all the problems and trials that we're facing in the world today are going to be over for us. All right. And then after the rapture, then there's going to be a time of tribulation on the earth, about a 7-year period of time. The last 3.5 years of that is what we call the Great Tribulation. God's going to pour out judgment upon the earth. And we're going to touch on that a little bit as we go through 2 Thessalonians today. So as we look at these things, as we go through, we want to just start. So Paul writes the letter, and what we're going to see, there's a lot of things that are, there's two aspects to everything. So the number two is going to come up a lot today. There's two things on just about every point. So first of all is the salutation, and there's two verses. All right, so the salutation, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have three missionaries, but there's two groups of missionaries here. The first one is Paul. All right, he was the leader. He was the senior missionary. But then there's the other missionaries that were working with him, and that was Silas and Timothy, or Silvanus and Timotheus. All right, so Silas and Timothy, they were working together. So three missionaries working together, and they wrote this epistle. So Paul actually wrote the epistle. He was the one that God inspired to write it, but Silvanus and Timotheus agreed to it, and they sent it back to the church, to Thessalonians, to strengthen the church. All right. And so as they talk about the church, he said, unto the church which is in Thessalonica, and there's two aspects to the church. First of all, it's a twofold church in the sense that it was a church in God our Father. So that was church in God the Father. So here's God the Father, and the church is in God the Father. And then secondly, it was in and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was the church in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus told his disciples back in Matthew, said that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God has promised that he would build his church. And here's a church today. We're here at a church. We're members of the body of this particular church. Or you're members. I'm not a member of another church back home. But then we're all members of the body of Christ, which is the church in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the framework that we're here. All right. And then as you see that, God the Father and God the Son are on equal footing. All right. They're one and the same. A little bit, they're different personalities, different parts of the Trinity. But as we see this, God the Father and God the Son, and of course, the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and lives. So we see that the Trinity of God is constantly working in the church and in our hearts and lives. And so then Paul goes on, he says in verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, a twofold greetings. All right, he says grace and peace. All right, what is grace? So I'm a pastor teacher, and I tend to be more on the teaching side than a pastor. So I like to ask a lot of questions. So we're going to ask some questions today, so don't be afraid to shout out an answer if you know, all right? So the first question is, what is grace? You have to talk real loud because I'm hard of hearing. So, all right, God's love, all right? What else? Undeserved, okay. There's someone that came up with it, I have no idea who, but they made an acronym out of the word grace, and it's God's riches at Christ's expense. All right, and so it's a gift that God has given us. All right, he's given us grace. All right, and the grace is that he's merciful to us. All right, he doesn't give us the things that we really deserve, and that's part of his mercy. All right, we really deserve hell because we've spurned God, we've sinned against God. That's what we deserve. But God, in his grace and his mercy, gives us a free gift. He gives us a pass. All right, and he does that. Because sin was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ with his death on the cross. All right, and so Paul says unto them, he says, grace unto you, and the word be is implied, grace be unto you. All right, so it's not written, but it's implied that he wants them to receive the grace. And so, again, the greeting to you today is grace to you folks as well. All right, may you receive the grace of God. All right, grace, all right, and peace. All right, so here, twofold again, all right? So two things that Paul commended to them. He wanted them to be filled with grace, and he wanted them to be filled with peace. All right, what is peace? All right, harmony. All right, that's a good word. I think that's a really good word, right? So peace, and I looked it up, and the dictionary said it's the cessation of hostilities. Okay, so it's the end of hostilities. There's a peace, all right? And in Papua New Guinea, pidgin, we call it good fella send down, all right? That means you're able to sit down and relax, all right? There's a peace, there's a calmness, all right? Stop easy, all right? And that's a calmness that God gives us. And so that peace is also a gift from God, all right? And so as Paul writes this, and he says, grace and peace unto you. And where do they come from? All right, he tells us, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, twofold, grace and peace, two things that come to us through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that covers the salutation. All right, and so what Paul is writing here as he's writing this passage, who is he writing to? Not just the church at Thessalonians, but what kind of people is Paul writing to? All right, believers, okay? So Paul is writing to the believers, and many of you here today are believers, and so this letter is really for us as well. Paul, it was part of the canon of Scripture that comes to us, and so writing to believers, all right? So when Paul is writing this, it applies to the believers. Well, what about the unbelievers? Well, it can apply to the unbelievers, all right? And that's kind of the goal, all right? So if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the opportunity. When Paul says grace and peace to you, and I say grace and peace to you, I can only give that to you who are believers, all right? And grant that to you. But I would wish that you would receive the grace and peace of God by trusting Christ as your Savior. So there's the opportunity that you can trust the Lord, and then you can receive this grace. So doesn't apply to sinners, but it can apply to sinners if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All right. So second, the next point we want to look at is in the next section of the chapter, and in fact, this whole chapter is Paul is writing. He's commending the church at Thessalonica. He's commending the believers for their past progress. All right. So He gives a commendation to them, and he congratulates them on the fact that they have been faithful in following the Lord. And so the first thing in that is that he grants them in that commendation, all right, in verse 3, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." All right, so he gives thanksgiving for their spiritual growth. And so this morning as I come here, as I stand before you, I can see there's some spiritual growth that has taken place in this church in the last 8 years. Okay, I know some of you individually, personally, and I've seen spiritual growth in your lives and get to know this, catch up with Jonah again and Josh and these folks. And so we see the spiritual growth. And so we commend you for the spiritual growth that God has granted to you, your faithfulness and being here and serving God in this way. So Paul said he was thankful for them, and I'm thankful for you that you continue to be faithful and serving God. All right. So again, it's a twofold thanks. All right? It's a thanks for them as individual believers, but it's also a thanks to them as a church, all right, to the church at Thessalonica. So there's individual believers, but it's also to the church, all right? And so Paul was thankful for them, all right? There was two areas that he was thankful for. Two things that he mentioned specifically that he was thankful for was, number one, was their faith, all right? Because your faith groweth exceedingly, okay? What does exceedingly mean? All right, a lot, okay? How else could we define that? Abundant, okay? And if you look at the Greek word, which I don't know Greek that well, but I have a program on my computer that I can look it up, and the guy that I was studying, he put it in, all right? The word comes from the word which is hyper, all right? Hyper, all right? What does the word hyper mean? Over the top, okay? We look at some of the kids, you know, and they're just so full of energy. And he's a hyper kid, all right? And probably you all have one of those in your family, okay? They're just bouncing off the walls, okay? We have a grandson that was like that. In fact, we have several of them, but several of our grandkids were like that. All right, but the idea of hyper, okay, and the way I like to explain this is by what we call the word speed. Okay, if What are the, if you want to say something is going very fast, all right, you would say the word fast. If you want to say that it's even better than fast, what would that be? All right, this goes back to English grammar. All right, there's fast, and then next step is what? Faster, and then fastest, okay? So here what Paul is saying, the word that he uses is the word that means fastest, all right? And exceedingly, beyond expectations, okay? And think about that in speed, and we think about speed, and we say faster than a speeding bullet, okay? There's other things which are very fast. Airplanes go very fast. They go faster than cars, okay? There's some cars that go pretty fast, but airplanes go faster, okay? And then we have airplanes that go even faster than fast, okay? And there's one that's called the supersonic, okay? So you remember the Concorde? Some of you remember that. Of course, that ended several years ago after that major crash in London. But there are airplanes and there are military planes that can go supersonic, all right? And then those go faster. Now there's another plane that goes even faster yet, and that's called what? Hypersonic, okay? And so there are airplanes, and so when they go fast, you break the speed of sound, you break the sound barrier. That's supersonic because they break the sound barrier. And then I can just tell you about a plane in America. They had what was called the Blackbird SR-71. All right, and this was declassified back in about 1980, okay? So this is an old plane, but the SR-71, what they did is they took the airplane and it would fly at a really high altitude. It could go really fast, all right? And so the continental U.S. is 3,000 miles from coast to coast, all right? From one side to the other is 3,000 miles, all right? So that's 5,000 kilometers, all right? So it's a little bit bigger than Australia. I looked up in Australia, from coast to coast, Australia is only 4,000 kilometers, all right? So America being 5,000 kilometers, this airplane flew. He went out over the ocean. He got up to speed. And when they crossed the west coast, they flew to the east, and they crossed the east coast in 1 hour. They were flying at 3,000 miles per hour. That's 5.5 or 6 times the speed of sound. Okay, that's really fast. That's beyond expectations. Okay, and here's what Paul is saying is going on here in the church of Thessalonica, that this church was, they were growing in grace exceedingly, okay? And so just beyond expectation, all right? And so he mentions that about their faith, all right? Their faith had continued to grow, all right? And then he also says, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, all right? And so as our faith grows, okay, we learn to trust God more consistently, okay? We say we trust God, you know, and we say that we believe God and we know that God's going to meet our needs, but we say we trust God and then something comes up and we really don't trust God, do we? We start to worry and we start to fret, okay, and say, how is God going to take care of this, all right? And so it's easy to say that we trust God, but actually trusting God is a little bit more difficult. But what the Thessalonian believers were trusting God more consistently. And that's the goal in our lives, is that we trust God more consistently. And as we go through the trials and the difficulties, all right, that helps us to understand and helps us to trust God more, all right? And we trust God more extensively, okay? And so not just consistently, but more extensively, he stretches our faith, okay? And he makes us grow, and so we grow by leaps and bounds, all right? And then the second part of that is growing not only in faith, but also in our love for one another. And as we grow in our love for God, we grow in our love for others, all right? And so that's what God wants us to do. And so, again, he uses the word here, to every one of you, and the charity of every one of you, at the end of verse 3, of you all, toward other each other aboundeth. Okay, what does the word aboundeth mean? All right. Just even more yet, okay? And so this word is the word used in the Greek, is the root word for the word plenty. All right. And so their faith, their love for each other, it just kept growing plenty. All right. Just got really tall. All right. And you think of crops that grow, and sometimes you think the corn's going to get about 5 feet high, but it goes 6, 7, 8, 9 feet high. You know, it just really goes. All right. And so in this case, what Paul was talking about is that their faith and their love were growing and just abounding. They were just exploding. It's the idea like well-fertilized plants, okay? And you know, when you have a garden, if you fertilize it really well, then the plants will grow really good. And if the soil's not very good, they're not going to grow very good, all right? And so it's like the Thessalonian believers had a dose of fertilizer, all right, to help them to grow in their faith and to grow in their love for one another. And so that's what Paul was talking about here. And we trust that that would be true in your life as well. As you continue to walk with the Lord, in a daily walk with the Lord, that you will be encouraged, that you will grow and abound plenty in the things of the Lord. Then come to verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. All right, so now we have two more things, all right? And they were growing in their grace and their faith, and they were growing in their love for each other because of two different things, because of the persecutions and tribulations. So again, two different things that were coming to them, persecutions and tribulations, right? What's the difference between persecutions and tribulations? Okay. So persecution is aimed at Christians, right? So when we think of that, the persecution actually comes from the outside. Okay. It's something that is external that comes to us. Tribulations tend to be more something that's internal, all right? Within the body of Christ, within the church, all right? Within our own selves. And so a lot of our tribulations come as a result of our sin. All right, because we're still sinners, all right? We're sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners, all right? And so that we have trials, we have problems, we live in a sinful world, all right? So Pastor Jan asked me about a title for my message, and I really didn't have one, so I'm thinking about it as well. It's trying to live a righteous life in a fallen, wicked world, all right? So living righteously in a wicked world is that's the goal here, and that's what Paul's talking about, and encouraging the Thessalonians were doing that, and we need to be doing that as well. So we need to be living righteously in a wicked world. So the trials and problems that come to us, we need to endure those. We need to be faithful, all right? And Paul used the word, he said, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So they were enduring that. They were being faithful. They were standing for that. All right. And I went back and I looked at the Greek word, and they used the word, it's perseverance. Okay. And so the perseverance and the word that they used for that, the suffix, it shows that it's the hyper. Okay. So this is perseverance that goes beyond just the basic enduring of trials. This goes the next step. So this is like faster. Okay. All right. So it's not just enduring, but perseverance. They kept on enduring. So it's just additional step. So it's a step beyond in their faith and in their growth. All right. And so he said, for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and trials that you endure. All right. And in that part of it, it brings out their attitude. Okay, and our attitude, what is our attitude toward the trials and persecutions that come to us? Well, our attitude should be like that of the Thessalonians, all right? They understood that these trials and these tribulations, that God allowed those to come into their lives in order to strengthen them, okay? God doesn't send trials and tribulations to destroy us. He's trying to make us stronger, all right? And we look at that, and many times you've probably heard that you take gold and you refine gold, and how do you refine the gold? With fire, okay? So they heat the gold, and as you heat the gold, it turns to liquid, and the more you heat it, the impurities float to the top, okay? And so as the impurities float to the top, then they can scoop off the impurities, and now you have what's called refined gold, all right? And so that's the illustration that we have these trials in our life, and the trials in our life are to bring the impurities up to the surface so that we can get rid of them and get them out of our lives. And so as God works in your heart, in your life, and you realize that things that need to change in your life, don't be afraid to let God change your heart. All right, so they had the right attitude. The attitude that God had sent these trials in order to strengthen them. All right, and so we need to keep that in mind. All right, and not only did they have the right attitude about it, they were patiently enduring the trials and tribulations, all right. They're trials and tribulations are always painful circumstances. Okay, there's a pain involved in that, and yet they recognized that God was sending that in order to help them endure, to make them stronger. All right, and so they kept on standing strong and stable in their faith. And so I for you pray that God would continue to help you to stand strong and be stable in your faith, patiently enduring the difficulties, the trials, and this, the idea of keep on keeping on. Okay, don't give up. It's always too soon to quit. Okay, one of my dad's favorite sayings. So, always too soon to quit. So, all right, we can't quit. We have to persevere. We have to keep on going. Keep taking that next step. All right. So that's the thanksgiving that God gave, that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica, verses 3 and 4. So now we jump down to verses 5 through 10, and this is the encouragement to persevere. And so now Paul is continuing to encourage them to be faithful, right? And so verse 5, he said, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. All right, so the idea here is that Paul's encouraging them because he wants them to stay strong, because at some point God is going to judge the wicked, okay? God is going to come and judge the wicked. We're going to see some interesting things here, all right? And he said, first of all, that they would be worthy of the calling of God, that we're worthy to suffer. And as we look, and as Peter writes in one of his epistles, all right, that we're worthy, that Christ has counted us worthy to suffer for his sake, all right? And so we want to walk worthy of the calling that God has given to us. We want to be faithful in that walk so that we can that the Lord would declare us worthy like he did for the Thessalonians, all right? And so worthy of God's kingdom, all right? So God's kingdom is God's rule over all. And so the idea that we walk worthy in this life, that we can enjoy being with God for eternity, all right? That we can enter his kingdom and be with God for eternity. All right. So the endurance of our trials doesn't make us worthy, okay? But being faithful and being, we do that through the strength of God, all right? We can't do that in our own strength. We can't live the Christian life. And that's one of the things that we were working with our believers in Papua New Guinea, and they didn't want to get baptized, all right? They were reluctant to get baptized because they know that when you're baptized, then your life is supposed to change. And so we said, well, you know, yeah, your life has changed. And said, well, we can't do this. Well, yeah, you can. No, they were right. They can't do it. We cannot live the righteous life. We cannot change our life. Only God can do that. And so finally said, okay, you're right. You can't do it. But you can trust God to help you do it. And so that's what we have to do, is we have to put our faith, our trust, our belief in God, and so that he can change our lives. All right, and he comes. So we know that judgment is coming. All right, God is going to come and judge the world. And then verse 6, it says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All right, now you don't see this in English translation, but the word tribulation, he's going to recompense tribulation for trouble. But in the Greek, it's recompense tribulation for tribulation. Okay. And so this takes us back to the whole concept of sowing and reaping. If you sow something, what do you reap? If you sow corn seeds, what are you going to get? Corn. Right? If you sow peas, what are you going to get? Are you going to get grapes? Nope. You're going to get what you sow. Right? So the illustration that he's giving here is that people are persecuting us. People are recompensing. They're giving tribulation to us. And God, they're sowing tribulation against us, but God's going to give them tribulation for the tribulation that they sowed. What they're going to reap is the tribulation that they've been giving to us, all right? And God's going to recompense. He's going to set the record straight. He's going to straighten everything out. So those who persecute us will and give us tribulation, God's going to give tribulation to them. They're going to receive the rewards of the things that they've done in life. And so we keep that in mind for ourselves, that if we sow discord among the brothers, if we sow evil and wickedness, we talk about someone behind their back, all right, we're going to reap that reward. So you want to be careful. All right, we want to make sure that we're not planting the wrong kind of seeds, all right? We want to be planting the seeds of goodness and kindness, all right? And so the idea that God is going to recompense tribulation for tribulation. They're going to reap what they sow. All right. And then we come to verse 6, or verse 7. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so here's a promise of rest, okay? We have trials and tribulations in this life, but there's coming a time when we're going to be able to rest. Relief is on the way, okay? And so relief, this isn't going to last forever. All right, and I heard one preacher said that one of his favorite passages in Scripture was the words, "It came to pass." All right, and so he said, our tribulations have come to pass. They're only just here for a short time. They're going to pass. All right, and so the tribulations that we're enduring in this life, they're going to come to an end. We're not going to take those to heaven with us. All right, and they're going to come to an end, and so they're going to come to pass. They're going to go away, and so at that point we receive rest. Okay, and so the rest that we receive is when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so for us in the church age, when the Lord snatches us out at the rapture, when he takes us, when we just all disappear, all right, that's when we have our rest. All right. So today we're in the church age, and so as the body of Christ believers, he's going to snatch us out before this other tribulation comes. All right, we're going to be with Christ in heaven during that time, and then Christ is going to come back, you know, some 7 years or something thereafter, after the tribulation. And so that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 7, that when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is what we call the second coming of Jesus Christ, all right? What was the first coming of Jesus? All right, when he was born, all right? When Christ came to earth, was born as a baby and of the virgin, he came, he was born on the earth, and he was born to die. Okay, he came in order to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. That was the reason for his first coming. All right, and so the first coming, we illustrate that as an arrow that comes from the sky all the way down to the ground. All right, and so that was the first coming. Jesus came, he paid the penalty for our sin. We place our faith, our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and that's how we were saved. All right, we become a part of God's family when we believe that. The rapture, we would depict that as an arrow that kind of comes down and then it turns around and goes back up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, okay? At the rapture, he's going to snatch us up. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that, verses 13 to 18. If you want to go home and read that today, that'd be good. All right, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. There's going to be a shout from heaven. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right. So for us as believers in the church age, we're going to be raptured out. We're going to be taken out. And that's when we get our rest. Okay. So the rest is still future. It's coming. All right. It's not here yet. The rapture hasn't happened yet. But that's the next event in history that we can find in scriptures. And we don't know when it's coming, but Matthew tells us it's going to come like a thief in the night. He compares it to the idea that in the days of Noah, when Noah was building the ship and preaching God's word for 120 years, and he was trying to tell people to repent because judgment is coming. And they were still eating. The Bible says that they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and marrying and just going on with their lives until the rains came. All of a sudden, it caught them off guard like a thief in the night. They were caught unawares, even though Noah had preached to them for many years. All right? And the coming of the rapture is going to be the same way. We're not going to know what happened. It's just going to happen. All right? It's going to come like a thief in the night. As we go on, he talks about that. He says, here's what he says, that he shall reveal from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay, we can look more in depth than that as we go into chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, but also into the book of Revelation. We don't have time to do that, so we're going to skip over that. All right, but the idea of rest, the rest too, that reminds me of the verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Anybody remember that verse? All right, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right? So that's the invitation that Christ has given. Come unto me, I will give you rest. And so we can have rest if we come to Christ. All right? Well, when is the Lord coming? Well, we don't know. We don't know when he's coming at the rapture. But he is coming, and it's going to be sudden. It's going to be like a thief in the night. So Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. All right, be ready. All right, be busy serving the Lord. Watch and pray. Be ready because the Lord is coming. All right, so he's coming with the mighty angels, all right? And not only is he coming with the mighty angels at the what we call the second coming, that's going to be at the end of the tribulation when he's going to pour out vengeance and wrath on the world. But we as Christians who were raptured before, we're going to come back with him at that second coming. okay? So we're going to be with the Lord when he comes in. We're going to see this, all right? He says, and he's coming, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So two groups of people that are going to get judged here. First of all, those who know not God, those who are ignorant of God. And we stop and think, and we look at the world around us, and there are a lot of people who have never heard about God. They've never heard about Jesus Christ. They're ignorant of God. All right. Then there's a second group of people, all right, that are going to be judged, and those that obey not the gospel. So these are the people who have heard the gospel but have rejected Jesus Christ. All right. And so they're going to be judged as well. So there's two groups. If you're ignorant, totally ignorant of God, you're still going to be judged. And Romans chapter 1 has a very clear picture of that. It says that they can see God in the handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. There's enough evidence in nature that people can recognize that there is a God. And so Romans says, so that they are without excuse. So when people stand before God who are ignorant of God, they will have there'll be nothing that they can say. God says, why didn't you believe in me? And, well, I just didn't. You know, you didn't look at the flowers. You didn't look at the creation that I made. You know, there's enough evidence in creation for people to know that there is a God. There's no excuse to be ignorant. There's even less excuse to turn your back on God. For those who have heard the word of God and turn your back on him to reject God, those people will be judged as well. I think the judgment for the people who have rejected God will be greater than the judgment for those who never really had a chance, or nobody ever witnessed to them, shared the gospel with them. They still had the opportunity through nature, all right, so that they are without excuse. All right. So God's going to come in flaming fire. It's going to come in a blaze of glory. All right. And it's like Paul just kind of pulled the veil back here and says he's coming, and it's just a blaze of glory. All right, it's come, all right, revealed in blazing fire. All right. In verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. All right, so here's the judgment that's coming to them. That judgment is twofold. All right, they're going to be, it says the word destruction, but all right, it's mean they're destroyed, all right. But it's destruction from the presence of the Lord. They're banned from the presence of God, okay? And this is what we call the second death, all right? They're going to be sent to the lake of fire. They're going to be banned from the presence of God forever and ever. On the other hand, we who are alive and are with the Lord, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. So being with the Lord is heaven, all right? And that's being with the Lord and in his presence, all right? So for those of us who are saved, that's what we're going to have. Those who are unsaved are going to be banned from the presence of the Lord. So they're going to face destruction, all right, and darkness, all right, from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, all right? So from God's, they're going to be banished from his majesty. They're going to be banished from his glory. They're not going to take part in any of that. But we, on the other hand, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with God. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to see his majesty. We're going to see his glory. All right, we're going to be with him. All right. Verse 10, he goes on, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. All right, so those who believe, all right, when Christ comes at this second coming, the whole world is going to see this. All right, the Bible is very clear about that. Everybody in the world is going to see it, and with technology today, we can see that's would be a very real possibility. All right, and so everybody's going to see this, and so as Christ comes, as he's revealed in this flaming fire, this blaze of glory. All right, we're going to be glorified. We, as believers, are going to be glorified. Christ is going to be glorified. And Paul says, he will be glorified in his saints, all right, and admired in all them that believe, all right, for believers. We're going to be amazed at Jesus Christ. Has anybody seen Christ? We haven't seen him yet, have we? We haven't seen him with our eyes, but when he comes, we're going to be totally amazed, all right? And it just reminds me of the song, I Can Only Imagine, okay? We can only imagine, you know, when we see Christ, what we're going to do. Are we going to be able to fall down and worship? Are we going to be able to speak at all? We're just going to be amazed. Oh, what glory, what blessing. our troubles on earth are going to be finished. We're going to be with Christ. The joy, the rejoicing that's coming is tremendous. All right. And so the Lord is going to be glorified in the saints and admired by all them that believe. And the point is here in Thessalonians, he says, because you believed our testimony. So when Paul was with them in Thessalonica and he shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they believed. And as a result of their belief, they've shared that belief with others, all right? And so Paul had mentioned that he shares their faith with others, all right? He talked about the other churches. He talked about the church of Thessalonica, the other churches, all right? And so then we come down to the last part. He's going to punish these people. All right, so their destruction is not going to be annihilation, okay? These people that are sent to hell, they're going to have some kind of a body that can endure pain, and they're going to suffer pain. They're going to have a consciousness, all right? And they're going to know that they're suffering and know that they're separated from God for eternity, and that's a place where we don't want to be, all right? The Bible tells us clearly that heaven was not prepared for people. It was prepared for Satan and the fallen angels, those who rejected God. And so it was prepared for them. And those whom they have deceived, those who do not believe in Christ, will suffer that same fate for eternity. So they'll still have a conscious, they'll have a body and be conscious. All right. And so with the majesty, the power of God that's revealed at this time, it just boggles the mind. He's coming, twofold coming in power and great glory. Okay. No date given, but all believers are going to see it. Then we come down as we finish the chapter in verses 11 and 12. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. All right. And so Paul prayed for the people, and we pray for you. All right. We pray that the church would continue, that you continue to be faithful in the word of God. And Paul's prayer was twofold. Again, 2 points. Pray that they would walk worthy of the calling that God had given them, all right, and that God would bring every good purpose to fruition, that everything that God had planned for their lives would actually come, all right? They would fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness, okay? And so that's the desire that Paul had for the people at Thessalonica, that they would walk worthy, that they would receive all the goodness that God has for them. It's our prayer for you as well, that you would receive all the goodness that God has for you. And then the last verse, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. And we could stop right there and that would end it, all right? And that's a singular purpose, right, that God would be glorified. The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's our primary purpose. But again, Paul gives us two things about Christ being glorified, all right? That Christ may be glorified in you. All right. So in believers, as we place our faith and trust in Jesus, Christ will be glorified because we'll be with him. All right. So Christ will be glorified in you and you in him. Okay. So it's a two-way street. Okay. And so twofold glorification. All right. And he adds the last phrase, that according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he finishes the chapter just like he started, with God the Father and Christ the Son. So we think about that. We think about that day. We think about what's coming, that we're going to glorify God. We're going to have rest. Rest is coming. All right. It's not here yet, but it's coming. All right. And God's going to provide us that rest. And just the idea that the answers to the prayer, to Paul's prayer for these people, was not by the strength of the people themselves, it's by God's power. Okay. People, we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. We have to do it with God's power. So just a reminder, you need to trust God. You need to draw on the power of God. And so the answer to our prayers depends on the God's grace, on his mercy, and on his strength. And pretty well sums it up. So the verse that I memorized as a child, and the verse that we hang on to, is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, only by placing our faith, our trust in the finished work of Christ, his shed blood at Calvary, can we have that relationship with God, that we can one day know that we will be with God in heaven and in his presence for eternity. Let's pray, and then Pastor Jane, you come and close the service. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have today to meet together, the privilege of being able to read your word, the encouragement that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica. Lord, we share that with these folks today. We want to encourage their hearts and their lives as well. We just ask, God, that you'd continue to work in our hearts and lives and make us into the kind of servants that you would have us to be. May we be all, ever faithful and true, and that we would give you all the honor and all the glory, for you are most deserving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.